Let's read it, Romans 8:28. Let's read it together. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So, is there any condition in this promise?
Yes.
What's the conditions?
Those who work for good.
Okay, no, that's the promise. God works for the good. The condition is those who love Him. And the second condition is what? The ones who are called according to His purpose. That's a very humbling statement. Called according to His purpose. We tend to think we're the center of the universe. But just want to let you know tonight that you're not. No. Sorry, Morris, I burst your bubble. That's like when they used to think that the sun revolved around the earth. It's not the case. Well, the world does not revolve around us. It's not flat either. We are called according to His purpose. Isaiah knew it wasn't flat many years ago. He called it the circle of the earth. Called according to His purpose. So two things. One is the fact that those who love Him, and the only reason why we love Him is because He first loved us. And that's what it says in 1 John. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. Right? So, it's those who love Him and those who have been called according to His purposes. And everyone that we're going to look in Romans 8:29, we're going to look at the call of God and see what comes from that. But the promise here, once we establish that, yes, I've known the call of God in my life. I mean, you wouldn't be here if God wasn't calling, right? And you wouldn't have any devotion towards Him if He had not first loved you and revealed Himself to you in some way. But there's the promise that in all things God works for the good, or in all things He all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Will you use the NKJV, please? Yeah, thanks. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, the first thing is here is that He says we know. Now, what does that mean? There is a what? A certainty. Right? We know. This isn't we hope. This isn't I wish it were so, or maybe God would, it would be nice if God would do this, but it says we know. So you can take that to the bank. We know that how many things? All things. So can you tell me something that's not included in the all things that we need to exclude from this verse? Is there things that we have to exclude from it? What about your sin? Yeah, what about evil things? Yeah. Would that be excluded from this verse?
No.
It wouldn't be?
It's either all or it isn't.
Thank you. That's right. So even what about your own failure? Like, you know, what if you sin and you do something terrible? Can that work out for the good for you?
Yes.
That's pretty incredible, wouldn't you say? Yes. Is God that big that whatever happens in your little life, no matter what mistakes you make, no matter what comes against you, no matter what catastrophe happens, is God big enough to make it actually work out for the good?
Yes.
Now, what should that give you when you are faced with a trial or a problem?
Trust God. Ask for help.
Okay, trust God. Ask for help. Reassurance, okay. That doesn't mean we're going to go skip-de-doo-da every time something bad happens. But it does mean that underneath all of this, we have the deep assurance that God is going to even use this. And He's going to bring good out of it. He's going to bring something good out of this. And with that, there's a great peace that can come with that. To know, my God is in control here. No matter what's happening, no matter how bad it seems, God is still on the throne. He's still in control. Do you remember that story I told you one time? Whether it's good or bad, who can tell? Remember that story? I never told you that story. I'll be very quick.
Short.
I'll tell the short version. Yeah, there was this man who lived in a kingdom, and he had a son. And they had a horse, a very valuable horse. It was a stallion, and it was considered the most valuable horse in the kingdom. And at some point, the son forgot to lock the barn door, and guess what happened? The horse got away. And when the horse got away, all the neighbors came, and he had been offered a lot of money for that horse. And even just previous to that, the king had offered a ransom for the horse, and he had turned it down. And the villagers had come and said, that's not good. That's bad that you didn't take that. Something could happen to the horse. So sure enough, the horse was gone, and they came and they said, this is bad. The horse is gone, and now you have nothing. And so the old man said, whether it's good or whether it's bad, who can tell? So they said, something wrong with that old fellow. And they go back home and says, it's bad. About a week and a half later, who comes back but the stallion? But what does he come back with but a brood of wild mares and wild horses, right? And so they capture all these wild horses, and suddenly the man's wealth has increased dramatically. So all the neighbors come and they say, wow, this is good. They said, you were right. It was good. The old man hadn't said it was good. He just said, whether good or bad, who can tell? But they said, yeah, it was really good that the stallion got away, because now you have this whole brood of horses. And the old man said, well, whether it's good or bad, who can tell? So then the young fellow's out trying to break these wild horses. And in the process, he gets thrown off the horse. Both of his legs get broken. And suddenly there he is, all crippled up. So all the neighbors come again and they say, you were right. It was bad that you got all these horses. He hadn't said it was bad, but they assume you were right. It was bad. Because now, look, your son has two broken legs. Too bad, isn't it? Terrible. But the old man said, well, whether it's good or bad, who can tell? Shortly after that, the king of that country declared war against another country. The only problem was that the king of that country had a much smaller army than the other country. And as a result of that, they knew that they were going to lose, and they also knew that many of their sons were going to be killed in the war. So the neighbors all came to the old man and said, you were right, it was good that your son broke both his legs, because now he doesn't have to go to war. And the old man said, whether it's good or bad, who can tell? So I guess the moral of that little illustration is this. We don't see the end of a situation, right? We find something happening to us often, and we are absolutely devastated by it, but we don't see the end of the story. But there's somebody big enough to be able to say whether it's good or bad, right? And not only that, we have a promise to claim that goes even deeper than that, that all things will work together for good. So if you break both legs this week, maybe it means you won't have to go to war the next week. Okay. So to know that God is in control of the circumstances that have happened. I can remember times as a Christian where I was weeping to God, why is this happening? And then later on, sometimes only a year or two later, I can look back and say, you gave me just what I needed. And if you hadn't done that, Lord, my character would not have changed. And it desperately needed changing. See, God is more interested in your holiness than your happiness. I'm going to say that again. He's more interested in your holiness than your happiness. He's more interested in your character developing than your toys, having more toys. Or, you understand what I mean? He's more interested in the real you. And if things are stripped away from you, there's a reason for it. If you don't embrace that, you miss so much. To know, okay, God has taken this away for a reason. I can learn something. I can turn to God. He can bring something good out of this. Because he promises that he will. And so this promise has far-reaching effects. Is the promise true if you don't believe that it's true? What's that? Okay. Is this promise true if you don't believe that it's true? If you love God and you're called according to His purpose, but your faith is so dumpy at the moment that you can't believe that that promise is true, is it true then for you?
No. It's true.
Okay.
Not for you.
It's true. Not for you.
Not for you if you don't believe
your will.
Okay, let me ask you a question, okay? Okay, I'm going to ask it again. Okay, think about it for a second. You're one of those who love God. You've been converted. You know that you're saved. You trusted in Christ. You know that He's called you. And yet, at the moment, you're going through an awful experience, and there's no way that you can believe God that He's going to work this for the good. Does that mean He's not going to work it for good because you don't believe it? Okay, so this, okay, so this promise, the condition, there's no condition in this promise that you have to believe that He's going to work it for good in order for that to happen. There's no, it doesn't say only if you'll believe it, does it?
No.
No. Now, you might not be enjoying the promise in the midst of that dark time, right? You might not be, you won't be enjoying it, or I'm not saying enjoying the hard time, but at least you won't have that wonderful sense of, okay, I even despite this is happening, I know God's going to work it for the good. But it's not going to change the promise of God. It's still true. He's still going to work it out for the good. And it's a good thing, isn't it? Because isn't it true that in the dark moments, it's hard to believe?
It is.
Go ahead. Say it again.
Even if we don't love God or anybody on earth that doesn't follow, He's there.
Yeah. His promise.
Here, I've got a question to ask.
Yeah.
How come the good ones suffer for the bad ones? I'm one of them.
Well, maybe you're not as good as you think you are, because none of us are. None of us are good. And all of us, well, not according to the scriptures. The Bible says there's none good.
I do believe that. We all have good enough.
Well, the only goodness I have is because of Jesus Christ.
Well, me too.
Well, it's not because of us. And as far as suffering in the world, the Bible says God causes the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. Good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people, and it goes all around. We are not promised that we won't experience affliction, trial, and trouble in our lives. And it's not based on whether we're good or whether we're bad. God allows things to come into our life, but we have a promise at the end of the day that somebody who is not trusting in Jesus Christ, they don't have that promise. That's the difference. The difference is even in the Old Testament, David said this. He said, I saw the wicked prosper like a green bay tree. And he said, the righteous perish and no man takes it to heart. So it's true that there are often times when it seems like the wicked get ahead and the righteous get behind. But what are we looking at? We don't see the end of the picture. Is that really good that the wicked man prospers? How good is it if a man prospers who's wicked and accumulates a great amount of wealth, and in the end he loses his own soul? That wealth kept him from salvation. That's right. What did he win in the end? Whereas a righteous person may end up poverty stricken, may end up being hated by others and go through terrible circumstances in their life, but like Lazarus and the rich man, he was comforted, and the rich man was tormented. So we have to leave those judgments with God as to, you know, why somebody prospers and somebody doesn't. Generally, when I hear somebody won the lotto, you know what I do? I feel sorry for them.
I wouldn't want to win the lotto.
Yeah. That's one of the reasons why, or that's one of the when we look at this passage of scripture, the promise is true. The promise is true whether things are going well or whether things are not going well. The problem with a lot of so-called Christianity is that often there's this promise given that if you follow God, everything's going to be wonderful. You're going to be wealthy, healthy, And you're just going to have, everything's going to be just perfect for you. And that's not true, is it?
No.
No. We already saw in the previous verses in our last week's, last or 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, or 2 weeks ago, how that Christianity was going to be made up of sorrows and sufferings, right? Mm-hmm. Being persecuted for Jesus' sake. We saw that the Holy Spirit was not going to necessarily take away that issue, but he was going to come and suffer with us. Remember we said the Holy Spirit groans, with groanings that cannot be uttered, that he feels what we feel, and he goes through what we go through. But we have an ultimate promise at the end of the day. We know that all things work together for the good to those who are called according to his purpose.
Is that where we get the expression, misery loves company?
Sometimes. Sometimes it does.
Here, another thing I want to tell you.
Yeah.
Me, every time I laugh, the next day I cry. Why is that?
Well, that's your emotions at work. That's your emotions. And sometimes
what
we
can. My emotion?
Well, we're emotional people.
Laugh.
Yeah, but I didn't say it's wrong. I said your emotions at work.
All day.
Yeah.
I cried all day. Why?
Yeah, because we're emotional people. And sometimes. Yeah. And sometimes our emotions get the better of us. And but as we live in the. Well, as we live in the promises of God, then our emotions can become more settled because we're looking at his promises, not just a particular thing that's bothering us in the moment.
Then I get bitter.
Yeah.
Not at him.
Yeah. Well, that's. Bitterness is sin.
It's not sin, it's the way you feel.
No, it's sin.
It happens.
Yes, but we can deal with it. We can confess it as sin.
I deal with it, but I suffer before I can deal with it.
Yeah, I know. All of us can struggle with certain things in our lives. But let's stay with the passage and see what happens next out of this. All things work together for good to those who love God. That's the promise and called according to his purpose. Now we get to the next verse, we find out. Now what we're going to have here is an explosion from here to the end of the chapter. An explosion of the incredible security that we have. Because in 8:27 or previous to that, it talked about suffering. And it talked about trial. And it talked about the presence of God's Spirit coming alongside of us in the sufferings and trials. Then it talks about how no matter what the situation, it's going to work for the good. And now it begins to show us how concrete the salvation that you have is, how sure it is, how there's no need to ever be afraid if you're saved. If you're not saved, you have every reason to fear. If you're not saved, then these promises don't mean a thing. But if you are, we discover the wealth of promises. So in 8:29, it says this, for whom he foreknew, he also... We'll get to it after I read the verse, okay? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, the foreknowledge of God, what do you think that might mean, the foreknowledge of God? Okay, he knows us before we're born. Okay? It's hard for us to think about someone who lives outside of time. In other words, he creates time. Time is subject to him. You need something to mark time with. He doesn't need anything to mark time with because he's timeless. That's really hard to get your head around because, you know, the passing of the days, the passing of the years, right? The sun's revolution, the earth's revolution around the sun, pardon me. All these things give us or reveal to us time. They give us the ability to mark time. The wrinkles on our face, you know, they show the marking and the passage of time. But God is timeless in every way. And because he is timeless, therefore, he stands outside of it, and that means that he is already 1,000 years in the future. He's already 1,000,000 years in the future, and he's still 1,000,000 years in the past, and he's in the present moment at the same time. That's really difficult for me to grasp. And yet at the same time, if you read through the Bible, you find God reacting fully with his character in the moment of time as something is happening. And that's incredible to me. So when it says he foreknew us, He knew you before you were born. He knew your life. He knew your birth, and he knew your death, and he knew everything that you would ever live. He knew every thought that you would ever have, and he has no trouble keeping the record in his mind and clear, no mix-ups. Nobody's going to get mistakes like they've been happening where they've been amputating stuff they shouldn't be taking off. God's not going to make a mistake on it. It's not going to be that you've got your name in the book of life because you trusted Jesus and somehow, there's a foul up and they get there. Oh, we made a mistake. You're going to hell instead. It's not going to happen that way, okay? We can rest assured in that because he already foreknew us before we were ever even thought of by anyone else. So the ones that he foreknew, it says, he also predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, predestined means what?
I don't know.
Anybody?
Pre-arranged.
Okay, it's predestined. Determined. Predetermined. Does that make sense? I can't.
How come, new friend?
What's that? I knew somebody would ask that question. There's not much free will in this verse. And all I can say is that God knows. And in Romans 8:29 says God knew his people in advance. Some people would argue that God knew the decision that that person was going to make. And that's why he chose them to be like his son. I think that the verse really teaches us that God is so sovereign that it's him. It's all of God. You would not be saved if God didn't predestine you or choose you. Now, that I leave with God. The Bible says to preach the gospel to every person. But the truth of the matter is we're all so depraved that nobody would seek God. Didn't we find that out in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3? That nobody would seek God on their own. That there's a necessity of the Spirit of God to quicken our lives or no one would be saved. It's kind of like if there's a whole prison full of people that are heading for the gallows or the electric chair, and the governor grants a pardon to one, he has the right to do it. Nobody can argue with him. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. If God decides to pardon you, you can't argue with him about it. He's God. And yet, the scriptures indicate to us that God is willing to pardon anyone who comes. And yet, how can we come unless he calls us? So it goes around a little bit here. And I don't understand it fully, but I know this. I can say for myself, the longer I become a Christian, the more I've appreciated that the only reason why I'm saved is because God called me. Mm-hmm. It isn't because I did something good. It isn't because I chose him. I have to say, I know that the only reason I'm here is because God chose me. And why would he? Why would he? Why is it that I'm alive and most of my buddies or a lot of my buddies are dead in car accidents and things like that? I don't know why. Was I more worthy than they were? No. Absolutely not. Remember what it said in Romans 8:28? It says, who are called according to his purpose. You're going to find that when we get into Romans chapter 9, it just speaks about, look, vessels that God makes for honor and dishonor. I don't know. I don't understand the fullness of the callings of God. It's beyond me. But I do know that if the reason why I'm saved is because God was merciful to me. And the only reason why anybody else is going to be saved is because God is merciful. But in the midst of all of that, I believe that God gives us a privilege of praying for others that they might be saved. You never know how God will work that out. In the Old Testament, there was a point where God told Moses, you get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to wipe out the nation of Israel. Remember when they had worshipped the golden calf and, just totally messed up, right? He said, they're stiff-necked people. I'm going to wipe them all out. And Moses, I'll make a great generation out of you. Okay? So here was Moses standing there. He says, Moses, I've had enough of these people. I'm going to wipe them all out. Moses prays and he says, God, don't do this. If you do this, blot my name out of the book of life. So Moses was saying, what he said to God was this: if you're going to wipe out the children of Israel, wipe me out too. I'm willing to sacrifice my eternal life with you so that other people would be saved. You know what it says? It says God changed his mind. He repented of what he was going to do because of one man's prayer. Now, did God already know that was going to happen?
Yeah.
Of course he did. So we can go back into the previousness of God and we'll get lost there somewhere because he's too big for our minds. But we can see that in the situation such as that, even though God had already told Moses what he was going to do, Moses had the gall to stand and pray against what God said he was going to do, and God heard his prayer, and he did not destroy the people. So what can I challenge us to? Let's understand something. If you're saved, don't pat yourself on the back for it. You better give all the glory to God because it's only his mercy that brought you there. If somebody else is going to be saved, it's only the Spirit of God that's going to wake them up. Haven't you ever found you can tell the gospel so plainly to somebody and they look at you like you got horns? They might even be agreeing with you, but at the end of the day, you ask them one question, you realize they never got it. They never got it. It's so simple. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life. Yeah, that's true. Well, are you trusting in Christ? Oh, yeah. Do you have eternal life? Well, I don't know that. Do you get it? Do you see what's happening there? There's not that step of faith. And all of us were there at one point, weren't we? It was like, how can I be sure I'm saved? All of us have been there. That's okay. It's not wrong to be there. But to understand that it's the Spirit of God that opens our minds to be able to actually rest in Jesus and believe, he's my Savior. He really is my Savior. And that's what sets us free. So that if I'm going to share the gospel with people, I better find myself on my knees depending on the Lord for this. Praying for people like Moses prayed for those people, that God, you would do something, that you would spare them. Because nobody deserves to be saved. Nobody deserves to be saved. And if we could get that in our heads, we would go a great way in a direction of humility and realize, oh God, none of us deserve heaven, but Lord, you're gracious. And there's another verse that says that God is not willing that any should perish. I don't know how you reconcile that, but I do know this, that I can come to God, I can cry out for sinners that they would be saved, and I'm to call to share the gospel with people that they will be saved, and I can trust that God is going to save some of them. I know not everybody's going to be, but it's not going to stop me from sharing with every person. We can never make decisions and say, well, I don't think that person would ever be saved, or I don't think that one would ever be saved. We'd be surprised who will be saved. And it never has anything to do with the performance of people. It's got everything to do with the mercy of God. You were going to ask a question. Do you remember? Okay.
Yeah, forget so easy.
Okay. So whom he foreknew, he... which verse? Version are you on now? Okay. For whom he foreknew... he also predestined, that is, predetermined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, the predetermination here is that you will be conformed to the image of his Son. What does conformed mean? Does anybody know?
Made the same.
Made the same as. Okay. You will be made into the image of his Son. And who is his Son?
Jesus
Christ. So he says, those who are called... Okay, he foreknew, he predestined to become formed to the image of his Son, that God has a plan. He does not call us so that we can stay the same, but he calls us so that we will become like Jesus Christ. That's his plan. That's his purpose. Right? And then it says something there, he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, who's the he? Jesus. He would be the firstborn among many brothers. So what he's saying, the firstborn is like the first one of that kind. Now Jesus Christ, when he took on humanity, he took humanity into heaven. That was unique. God became man and stayed man. Okay? God became a man, not just for 30-some years, but he stayed man. He went into heaven as a man and as the Son of God, both. And he was the first among many. So he's that's what he opens the floodgates, so many more will be part and parcel of this family of God. He's the first one, but he wants lots more brothers and sisters to be with him. Does that make sense? Okay. So then you get to Romans 8:30, and then he says this: moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. The ones that he called, he also justified. And the ones that he justified, he also glorified. So we can see here that it says, from the beginning, it's the work of God. And every step of the way, whose work is it? Your work?
No, God's work.
God's work. Now here's the great confidence that's in all of this. If it's all of God's work and God's responsibility to finish that work, how safe are you?
To the end, or safe and safe, safe and safe.
How it's impossible if it's God that's doing it, mm-hmm. And if he's, you know, and you notice something here? In each one of these, he uses a past tense word. Do you see that? He predestined, called, past tense, called, justified, and it finishes with glorified, right all the way home. And so it shows us here that in the mind of God, it's already accomplished. Already accomplished. Does God already know every person that's going to be saved? We don't. He does. And in his mind, it's a done deal. Done. Now, if you know that you belong to the Lord, then you have absolute confidence. Go ahead, Morris.
Yeah, you're talking too much. You don't understand.
That's okay.
He knows that all of the people that are going to be saved.
Yes.
Okay. He's going to have them there.
Yeah.
Why a judgment?
Because God is, he deals with, he's dealing, we're looking at it from the perspective of time. He is looking at it perspective from eternity, but he also deals with time. He lives in eternity and in time at the same time. So that a judgment comes at the time that is appointed, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9, it's appointed unto men once to die, after death the judgment. So what do you mean, why a judgment?
Well, if he knows all of the ones that will be saved.
Yes, okay, yeah.
What is the point of having a judgment?
A judgment on who?
On the ones that didn't get saved.
Because they are going to have an opportunity to stand before Almighty God and give an account for their life.
Every knee is going to bow.
Yeah. You're,
mean some might make it in anyway?
No. The judgment won't have anything to do whether you're going to be saved or not. That is going to be established before we leave this world. So,
I don't think it's a judgment, it's a sentencing.
Yes, well, call it what you want. That's exactly what it is. But it is a judgment in the sense that people are revealed. It's revealed because there are many people who are going through life now who refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ, okay? And they think they have every right to be saved without Jesus Christ. And so on the day of judgment, it will be, what will happen is Jesus said, "My words will judge you on the last day." So now when they stand before him, now the word of God lines up with their objections, right? Which is what would happen if you went to court. You'd bring your reasons why you think you're okay. And then the word of God says, well, this is what my standard is. This is God's standard. This is your standard. Now, what are you going to do with it? Will every person who has not trusted Christ and stand on the day of judgment be lost? Absolutely. But they will know why. It will be very clear. There'll be no arguments left on that day. So It is judgment, but it's not a judgment. Maybe our perception of judgment is as well. I guess when judgment day comes, you know, it'll be kind of determined who's going where. But we can see here that isn't the case. Judgment day is really sentencing day, but it also reveals exactly why that is the case.
So it's more for us than it would be, because God already knows what's going to happen.
Yeah, well, it's also, I mean, that the lost will be judged in the sense that their deeds will be exposed for what they really are, that the rose-colored glasses will come off, that things will be revealed exactly the way they are. And there's also, the Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be tried as a Christian, and whatever is of God, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it reveals that your works will be tested, and to see if those works were done by God or not, and they will, whatever is not of the Lord will be burnt up, and whatever is of the Lord will remain. So there is judgments in those, in that sense, where what I did as a Christian from the time I'm saved till I die will be judged. Not myself, but my works will be. And those works that are not of God will be exposed for what they are, and they'll go in the trash heap, and only what has been done by the power of the Spirit of God, that's what will remain. And at that point, as a believer, my longing will be that, oh, every moment counted for you, Lord. Every second would have counted for you. Most people have the idea, well, we'll find out when we get there. Right? They do. We'll find out when we get there. Yeah. Yeah. But the truth of the matter is, God wants us to know before we get there. And as a result of that, making sure that things are the way they need to be. Yeah, you don't have to wonder, you know, where you're going to spend eternity if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, because He's promised whoever believes in Me will not be condemned, has eternal life. Whoever comes to Me, I will never cast them out. Those are the promises that He made. And what this is glorious promises on top of that.
Later rejected.
Well, it's like this. It's like if I'm become one of His sheep and I belong to Him, okay, and He owns me, right? If I'm a sheep who goes astray, what's His obligation?
Come and get you.
And do what?
Bring
me back. That's right. So I get to, I'm in a place now where I can't run from God. And if I run from Him, He catches me and He pulls me back. That is one of the evidences that I really am His. For example, if we could go for a second just to answer that quickly, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, here's what it says. Okay, verse 12, verse 5. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, or the correction of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Okay, keep going. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And then the next verse. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and you're not a son. So if I willfully walk away from the things of God, and there's not a bit of conviction about it, and God doesn't seem to be pursuing me whatsoever, there's a good chance that I'm not really one of His sons at all. That I haven't entered into that right relationship with Him, because if I really am His, He will not let me go. He cannot. He would have to go back on His promise. Now, we know that a shepherd who's looking after his sheep, he could lose one of his sheep and not get one back, because earthly shepherds do it all the time. But God Almighty, can he fail? No. Does that raise another objection, Morris? Well, verbalize it. Why don't we continue to the end of the chapter and see how sure and how secure we are? We're not going to make it to the end of this chapter tonight, but we're going to go to the next verse. I think we are. Let me see. Yeah. So the challenge is then, at the end of this, it says he predestined, that he called, he justified, and he glorified. Now, the calling of God, you know, the scriptures have many verses that speak about God's call, and then it speaks about justification. Does anybody know what it means when it says he justified?
That's righteous.
You go up a little higher. That's right. He makes you righteous. He makes you have a right standing in the sight of God. And the ones whom he justifies, what does he do? He glorified. So, you know, is there any place in that that says, well, what if you fail, you're not going to make it? What does all of this hinge on? Does it hinge on your performance or on God's work?
God's work.
Is there anywhere where it speaks about your performance getting you to the place of being glorified?
No.
No.
That's
for sure. Nor can you maintain your hope of getting to heaven on your good deeds. You don't build up brownie points to say, okay, I think I'm going to make it because I've done this, 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 and this. None of it. And not only people who are Christians. After they become converted, they're constantly thinking, if I could only keep it up, I'll be okay. But if I don't, I'm going to lose it. Not according to this verse. It's not that way. You don't lose it because it's not you that found it in the first place. It's God who finds us, saves us, puts us on his shoulder, takes us home, and he says, I'm whole, you're mine now. And he says, what shall we say to these things? What's our answer to these things? And these are the things we said here. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Okay? Now he's saying, God's on your side. He's in your corner. Who can be against us? And then he uses a quantitative illustration here to show us, if he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave us the best that he could give already, is he not going to give us everything else that we need? Is he not going to provide for us in every circumstance and in every situation? Because he already has showed his absolute commitment to us in that he gave up his own son. We have to realize here that what's happened here is that this security that we can claim and we can enjoy has been won at such a price. That it wasn't that God just arbitrarily said something. God actually did something when he sent his son, and he did not spare his own son. In other words, if God would go through this much to save us, don't you think he's going to finish the job?
Yes. But see, like when you talk about your, is it good or bad? And, you know,
yeah.
Sometimes things happen to us because we're humans.
Yeah.
We don't know what it's going to happen. It might be because his legs were broken.
Yeah.
It was for a good thing. He didn't have to go to war.
That's right.
So some bad things happen to us, but we don't know the
future. We don't know the end result of it. Yeah.
It's all for the good.
That's right. And when it says freely give us all things, you could almost probably put a little phrase after that are good for us. Right? You know what I'm saying? He knows the all things that we need. Go to the next verse for a second.
Another verse, it says to endure, all things to
endure. Yes, another version, that's right. Yeah. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Can you think of anybody who might bring a charge against God's elect?
The devil,
okay. But it is who justifies? God who justifies. We're going to have to read through this, and maybe we'll go back to it next week for a few minutes. Keep going, dear. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He is on our behalf. He's a lawyer on your behalf before the Father. Says he's done the work, he's died, he's risen, he's exalted. Christ is in control here. And then he asks these questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?
No.
Distress?
No.
You know, the obvious answer to each one of these is no. Okay, so you can say no after each one of these, because that's exactly the way this is written. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And this is from the Old Testament, how many of the prophets of God were put to death for their faith in Christ. Yet in all these things we are how much?
More than conquerors.
More than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. It doesn't matter what comes your way. And so now, let's see, is that enough? Have we heard enough to say that we're sure that we're saved if we've trusted in Jesus? Or do we need more? Really, up to this point, I'd say you'd have enough. But in spite of that, God wants us to know, to be even more persuaded. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, okay? That's quite a bit in itself, isn't it? Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. That includes the devil, doesn't it? Principalities means rulers. Now listen to this one. Nor things present. That's things that are happening right now. And what's the next one? Nor things to come. That handles everything in the future. Isn't that enough? But he's still not done. Nor height, nor depth. He's getting poetic now, right? Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
That should make us jump.
Mm-hmm. Really?
Jump for joy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, we did. Yeah, we did. Yeah.
There's no way out. You couldn't sin your way out of this. I'm serious. Yeah, sometimes that's true. There is no way out of this, friends. That doesn't give us a ticket to sin. By no means. Is God going to be chasing us if we go in the wrong direction? Yes, he is. Because if there's no correction, if you're just going to go on sinning and no correction, then none of this applies to you in the first place. That makes sense? So there is this incredible wealth of promise as to the absolute security that you have as a believer when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. No wonder he could start this with all things work together for the good, right? Because he's got it from the beginning to the end. He has it, and he has you in his hand. Boy, what a promise. What blessing. So when I hear Christians talking about the fact that, yes, I believe a Christian can lose his salvation, I don't believe that for a second, because it's not him that's holding on to it, it's God. And if God is holding on to my salvation, then somebody has to get it from God. And what authority and what power can take the salvation that he's won for me through his work on the cross? If somebody can take that from God, then he isn't God at all. Cannot. My security does not rest in me, but it rests in him. What a promise. What a chapter. And we didn't really do justice to it tonight. We just skimmed through that.
Morris, when we get home, I want you to read Romans 8, verse 30. Verse 30. Bible.
What does it say?
Mine.
Yes.
Says, and having chosen them, he heard me.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know.
Let's hear it in your version.
This version.
Okay.
And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. and having given them right standing, he give them his glory. Nothing can separate us from God's love.
Amazing.
So you take the word predestined out.
Sorry. He's just describing it in a different way. Yeah.
No, it doesn't say predestined at all.
In that passage, yeah.
Well, it's another translation.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, our time is gone. But it, what a glorious chapter. What great promises are ours here in Jesus. And let's just close in prayer tonight.